I don't know if you've ever practiced fasting, but sometimes that can be a little difficult. There is a youth group activity we used to do in my old church. I think it's called 36-hour famine. Is it 36 hours? 40? 30, okay. It seemed like about 72 hours when I was going through it. But yeah, like after you get to a certain point, it's like the hunger really sets in. And but of course, most of us don't know what it means to go for multiple days, for weeks, or even a month without food. A professor of mine at seminary was from Burkina Faso, which is one of the poorest countries in the world, and he said he was always amused at the exaggeration of Americans when it came to food. So like there'd be students in his class for an afternoon class that didn't have a chance to eat lunch, and they'd be saying, "Professor, I'm starving. I'm famished." And he was like, "You don't even know what starving or famished really means." Unfortunately, we have the opposite problem. We have plenty of fat stores to keep us alive for quite a while without food. I was recently watching a documentary, and it talked about the rich and the poor in America. And so they followed one family who the husband is a well-known Wall Street executive, is a partial owner of the Houston Rockets basketball team. His wife is a designer and works for fashion magazines in terms of editing. And they literally have like five or six houses, one in Houston, one in L.A., one in Miami, one in New York. And then this other family is living in Texas. They were showing them both in Texas in the Houston area. The other family lives about 10 miles away, and they're living in a trailer. The husband was laid off from his – they were both laid off from their jobs. And they're showing, you know, what they have to go through. And the one family that was laid off, they're literally going through their house trying to figure out what they can bring to the pawn shop in order to get money to pay their electric bill so they wouldn't have their electricity shut off. And then on the other hand, this rich family, they're showing their home, and their closet, the woman's closet was probably about almost two, maybe about half the size, maybe a little bit bigger size of this sanctuary. That was her closet. And they have multiple, like I said, houses. And their big question that they were going through was where to send their children, their oldest daughter, to high school. Should they do it in Houston? Should they send her to New York, a private school in New England? And so they were, and the other one were just trying to put food on the table. And we have these vast, you know, differences in terms of the rich and the poor, and then you even go, and then even the poor in this documentary wouldn't be so poor as someone in Sudan or in the Horn of Africa that's going through famine and literally children that are starving to death. And we just see these great disparities in the world. In the midst of this incongruous clash of famine and fortune, the words from today's passage are convicting. And let's read them, Matthew 14. Starting in verse 13 through 21, let us read together. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of the crowds of this on foot, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The words of this passage are challenging. In the midst of the hunger that the crowds were feeling, Jesus tells the disciples, you give them something to eat. They, of course, were not equipped. They didn't have a clue how they could possibly feed these thousands. In fact, their solution was send them away to the villages and the towns where they can get something to eat. And as we see, there was 5,000 men besides women and children. There was probably around at least 15,000 people. I'm not exactly sure how big Colonial Life Arena is. Probably 10, 12, 15,000. Madison Square Garden in New York, I think, is 18,000. So you imagine a full crowd of people watching Jeremy Lin and the Knicks. That is about the size of the crowd that was following Jesus. And the small towns in the region where Jesus was preaching probably wouldn't have been equipped to even feed that many people, because it's not like today where you have fast food places all over the place. These were kind of mom-and-pop shops, and so most likely the people would have still been hungry. We learn from the story, however, three lessons on how God can use our availability to continue to help the hungry and give them hope in the world. And the first is to have an attitude of compassion. Have you ever had one of those days where maybe you didn't want to be bothered? You've been stressed out, you're peopled out, and you just want some peace and quiet. I remember distinctly one Sunday after a really busy day of ministry at church, and I had probably, back in those days, especially in our church in Brooklyn, I would oftentimes be leading worship, which some of you saw me do last week for the first time here, by the way. I would preach, I would teach Sunday school, I would drive people to church, I would drive them home from church, and actually that happened a lot in my church in Queens, and this one particular day, it was probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I had promised the pastors, we had a Filipino pastor in my church in Queens, and they had a big outreach event that night, and I told them I would help him pick up people, set up, and I just remembered at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I was just wiped out. All I wanted to do was take a nap, but I had no time to do that, and my attitude was getting bad, and I think what I needed, according to the commercials out there now, was a Snickers bar in order to take away the diva in me, but I didn't even have that, and I just remembered, you know, I'm trying to serve God, but yet at the same time, I was tired, and I was frustrated, and I think Jesus, we kind of see that he was experiencing difficulties in this passage. Jesus has withdrawn to a place where he can pray and meditate. His cousin, John the Baptist, had just been brutally executed by Herod, and he's really in need of time of renewal and a time to get with God to just process what has happened and how the Lord is and how his Father, his Heavenly Father, is working through this difficult situation. But instead of calm, there's a crowd. Instead of needed refreshment, there's a rush of needy people. Now, most of us would have probably responded like I did in just frustration and maybe anger, but Jesus rather sees the crowd and has compassion on them. And we see in verse 14, healed their sick. A lot of people, these were 5,000 plus the women and children. Now, it's no wonder why the disciples responded to wanting to send them away to get their own food. The crowd is hungry for help and for hope, and Jesus reaches out with a heart of compassion. When they become hungry for physical food, Jesus reaches out to them with the abundance of God. One of the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry is, in fact, compassion. Every encounter Jesus has with the people is characterized by a compassionate touch. It is this compassion that draws the hurting crowds that are looking for truth, that are looking for healing. How can we have an attitude of passion? Well, I think maybe it needs to begin with prayer, asking God to give us his perspective, his eyes, to see people as Jesus sees him. I remember one of my professors, we were talking in a missions class, and he was saying that we tend to categorize people in three categories. And the first category is scenery. And so we look at people that are, say, Native Americans that are living on a reservation in Arizona. And we don't really see them as people, we see them as scenery. I remember a pastor friend of mine took a mission trip, a group of his kids to New York City, and he was telling me, But Pastor Tom, it's amazing. When we were in New York, I saw mothers walking their children to school. I never thought of that there would be families in New York City that had kids that had to go to school. And he said that because he was thinking of New York as scenery, as a lot of big buildings, and a lot of hustle and bustle, but not actually the people who live there. The other way that we see people is machinery. And machinery would be someone like a cashier. You go through the line in the grocery store, and they are there to do a function. They are machinery. We don't really often regard them as real people. And just think about, you know, how do you treat the person at the checkout person, or how do we treat the waiter or waitress or maybe the custodian? People like that have functions, but oftentimes we don't view them, again, as real people, but as machinery. And then there's people. People are our friends. People are our family. People are those that we know. These are the real people, and that's what Jesus calls us to do, to have compassion on people, not just those that we know, not just those that we love, but on all people, because Jesus has died for all people. In a world rife with brokenness and sorrow, compassion is one of the most powerful healing forces of the Christian community. When we encounter those who are hungry for hope and help, if we listen carefully, if we see them with the eyes of Jesus, Lord willing, the Spirit will stir our hearts that we may indeed have a desire to give them something to eat. The second thing that we see here is to be an agent of compassion. The disciples often waited for Jesus to take the lead in compassion. Members of church often wait for pastor or other church workers to take the lead in compassion and meeting the needs of people. Young folks often wait for adults to take the lead in compassion. You get the point. Jesus, on the other hand, says what? He says, you give them something to eat. I can just imagine the disciples, what? Me? Me give them something to eat? What do we have? The disciples probably thought he was crazy. It would have been a laughable proposition if anyone else would have made this request. You give them something to eat. And I can just imagine that as they were gathering and inventorying amongst themselves the food, that maybe they were actually counting the loaves and the fish in order to prove to Jesus how preposterous his request was. Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And look at all these people. There's no way that we can feed them. So let's go back to our proposition and have them go to the towns and villages. But Jesus, however, directs everyone to sit down for their meal. He blesses the food. He looks up into heaven. He gives thanks. And he tells the disciples to begin the distribution. And you know what? All of the people were fed. The Lord used the disciples as God's instrument to feed everyone. Another miracle was taking place. Jesus likewise wants to use us as agents of compassion. He doesn't want us to sit on the sideline and watch the game. He wants us to be in the game. He wants to use us as instruments of change in the world. I was speaking to a youth pastor once, and we were discussing various things that we were doing in youth ministry when I was in New York, and he had said that he was really impressed at his youth group. Because they were planning a trip to Great Adventure. I'm not sure is there Great Adventures here in the South, but in New Jersey there's Great Adventure, and so we would always take the kids every year to Great Adventure. But his youth group was challenged by those that were hurting and needing, and so they decided that this summer, rather than go to Great Adventure, they were going to take the money that they were going to spend on Great Adventure, which I'm guessing is probably, you know, $45, $50. Probably even more than that now, in order to get in, the food that they would spend, say $10 or $15 plus the transportation, it was probably like $70 for each kid, and they were going to give it into a fund that would help to serve the poor and to feed the poor. And so through that event, he said the kids in the youth group really began to appreciate how they can make a difference in helping others. it wasn't a whole lot when you think about the scheme of things and when you think about how much need there is in the world. But it's amazing what the Lord can do with a few loaves of bread and some fish, or even with the little amount of money that we have, in terms of demonstrating the love of God to others. And that brings us to maybe the most important lesson of all, and that's to be empowered for compassion. It doesn't matter how much we have. It matters most of all what God can use in terms of what we do have. You maybe have heard the term compassion fatigue. Now, compassion fatigue is when we see so much pain and anguish in the world, when we see so much misery in the newspapers or on television or on our electronic devices, that we just kind of shut down. We don't want these feelings of pain to penetrate us, because it would quickly cause us to feel overwhelmed. And I know sometimes I feel that way. I'm flipping through the stations and I come to a news story and they're just talking about, you know, some major injustice in the world. People are getting killed, like in Syria right now, where the government is bombing civilian people and killing just common bystanders. And it's like so heart-wrenching. And in a sense, I just want to move on to the next show, you know, some game show or something, because I don't want to have to deal with this injustice that I'm seeing in the world, because I don't know what to really do about it. It just makes me frustrated. So it's a defense mechanism to protect ourselves from being paralyzed by the horror around us. So we get used to it. It doesn't strike home. And besides, we think, I'm just one person. How can I possibly do anything in light of such overwhelming needs? But in our gospel lesson, we see here, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish, which is very little, but yet God used that to multiply his goodness in the lives of others. We see that Jesus used even the few limited resources of the disciples and used it to make a difference. Yes, the disciples were overwhelmed by the needs of people, maybe like we're overwhelmed today, yet Jesus empowered them for compassion and allowed them to be used as instruments for his power. I'm not sure, as they began to distribute the food, whether they thought that this particular task would be an easy one. I'm guessing almost they would think, okay, Jesus, we have our 5 loaves and 2 fish. This will probably take us all of about 5 minutes to distribute, and then our job will be done. But as they kept passing it out, can you just imagine distributing food to all of Madison Square Garden? There's lots of vendors in Madison Square Garden. They have it set up where people can eat and you can go get food in these sporting events. But this was, you know, the 12 disciples that were distributing all the food. That must have taken a while. They probably would have asked for help for others in order to be able to distribute everything. It wasn't through the strength or will of the disciples that met the need, but it was the power of God. The disciples were only the vessel or channel of God's power and provision. I was reading this past week a little of the biography of George Mueller. I don't know if you've heard of George Mueller. He was an evangelist, almost like a Christian aid worker, kind of a Compassion International World Vision type person in the 1800s, mid-1800s. And it says that George Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans in his life. That's just amazing, 10,000 orphans. He was well known for providing education for those under his care, and so he began to establish schools because he felt that schools would be able to lift people, especially children, above and beyond the poverty that they were experiencing. And so he established 117 schools, which offered Christian education to 120,000 children in his lifetime, many being orphans. Now, all through this, and the amazing thing about George Mueller is that he never made a request for financial support. Now, as a disclaimer, I'm saying, I would say that as we, maybe you at times, go on a mission trip or you're seeking to be a missionary, I think it's good to let your needs be known so we can pray for you and that we can give and we can partner with you. But so there's different approaches, but George Mueller's approach was to not ask financially of anyone. And so he would just pray. And if things weren't coming in, he would pray harder. And so many times he would receive unsolicited donations to feed the children that just kind of came out of nowhere. There was a well documented example in his life where he had his family and many orphan children that were gathered around the table to have their evening meal. There was only one problem. They had no food. And so they're at the table and they're ready to say grace, and he prays and he thanks God for his provision, asks God for his provision, and thanks the Lord that, you know, he would provide. And at the end of his prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, the door knocks. And a baker had stopped by and wanted to deliver some bread. And so, okay, starts distributing to the table, and now they have something to eat. Next thing you know, knock, knock, a milkman. We actually had milkmans back when I was a kid, by the way. That's how old I am. But back then, the milkman would have been on a horse-drawn carriage because they didn't have automobiles. And it just happened that I believe the carriage broke right in front of his house. And rather than having it, it wasn't a refrigerated truck. They had to use ice blocks to keep things cold. And so rather than the milk go bad, Reverend Mueller, here, I have milk for you. And so the milk comes in, and then the children are able to drink milk. And so he prayed, and the Lord, again, provided miraculously, much like the Lord provided miraculously with the loaves and fishes. The Lord wants to use us in a similar way. He's asking us to take steps of faith, not serving in our own strength, but he asks us to trust in him and rely on his strength and power in order to accomplish his will in the world. George Mueller knew how little he had to offer God, and so his focus in meeting the needy wasn't even so much in meeting their needs, but in praying and in trusting that the Lord would use him as a vessel to reach others. One of the central propositions in our reading is that God can take our not enough and turn it into more than enough. Amazing things can happen if we see with Jesus' eyes of compassion and we make ourselves available to be God's agents of compassion. And remember, Jesus gives us the power and the strength to accomplish what he has called us to do. I was reading a story which I thought would be a good concluding story about a young man that was walking along a beach near the ocean or on the ocean. And he saw an older man, and this older gentleman was picking up starfish. There were starfish that were scattered all over the beach, and so the older gentleman was taking the starfish and he was throwing them back in the water. And because he was doing this, because it was a hot summer sun, and without this man's help to relocate the starfish would basically bake and they would die. And so sarcastically, the young man says, "There must be hundreds of starfish out there. How can you make any difference? Why do you even want to try?" The old gentleman looked at the starfish in his hands, and before he threw it out into the waves, he said, "Well, it makes a big difference for this one." Jesus never let the vast crowds discourage him from helping individuals. Somewhere in your experience this week, you may see a person that needs compassion. If you're open to it, if you are allowed to be led by the Spirit, He can use you to be an agent of compassion in this person's life. And when you begin to wonder what maybe you can do for this person or how you actually help this person, the words will come to you. The words will come to you. You give them something to eat. And Lord willing, you can heed those words and be an agent of change in the lives of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that indeed you were able to use the disciples to make a difference in the lives of all of these people that followed Jesus. And through this miracle, which we even has come down to us today, Lord, you are glorified. And Lord, I pray that you would use us as well as your people, Lord, to make a difference in the lives of others, to show care and concern, and Lord, be a vessel of your love. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.